Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing on there, all kinds of sermons, thousands of sermons, all kinds of DVDs, written lessons. You can get yourself a college education on that Bible. Well, I got to get in on it too. Y'all ready for a Trump joke? All right, okay. Well, Trump and the Pope goes fishing, and the Pope's hat blows out on the lake, and Trump says, don't worry about it, I'll go get it. And so he gets up, walks on the water, and goes out and gets the hat, comes back, brings it, gives it to the Pope. Next morning, the headlines read, Trump can't swim. Well, we got to kick him while he's down, you know. We live in exciting times. We've been blessed by God and honored by history to be at this time to have a chance to conquer the entire world for Jesus Christ. I'm happy to report for you that last year we doubled our hits. The year before we had 1 million hits on our website. Last year we had 2 million hits on our website. We were hacked the 30th day of last month, and the hack went until Friday. And so our website was shut down from Monday at night through Thursday night. And during that time, people come to our website and it says not found. If you ever come to our website and it says not found, don't believe it. Just keep coming back. As soon as the professionals get it up and running, well, it'll be back up, because we plan on always keeping those two addresses, which is www.churchofchristpreaching.com and also www.mainstreetchurchofchrist.com. We're going to pick up and go over again in our study. We were studying the scriptures. We're going to talk about the Holy Scriptures, the book called the Bible. The Bible means it's actually a book of books. It's 66 books that's in one book that makes up the Bible. It is simple. It is like two and two. It is easy. God wants everybody to be able to understand the Bible. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 35, we studied last week, and there should be a highway there, which is a metaphor for the church. There should be a highway there and a way called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to be in this kingdom of God and this church of Christ. And it shall be for those wayfaring men, men like you and I, sinners. All of us are absolute failures. Though fools shall not err therein. A fool can't mess this up. This is so simple. It's like adding two and two. You've got to go to college to misunderstand it. You've got to be taught wrong. In Jude 3, we're told, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And you see that clause, once delivered to the saints, it really should be translated from the Greek, once and for all time delivered to the saints. So this Christianity, this New Testament Christianity, which makes up the kingdom of God in the church of Christ, is the final revelation of God. There'll be no other revelation of God. Muhammad is not going to come along in 7 years with the truth. He's going to come along with a lie. The Pope is not going to come along in 1,000 years with all kinds of new religion. It's not going to be true. The true religion is once and for all times delivered to the saints, and it's found in your scriptures. And so don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. We're fortunate in that we have a God who speaks. We're going to talk over the next few weeks about the transmission, how the Bible came to us through history, the transmission of the scripture, the preservation. How can we be for sure? You've heard all these stories that the Bible's been copied and recopied so many times and so forth and so on. That's hogwash, and I'm going to explain to you in detail how we know that the Bible has been preserved. And then we're going to talk about the canon of Scripture, which is a $50 word that means, how did these books become accepted? How did the Jews know exactly what books to put in their Bible? There were other books. There was a Enoch, and there was the Apocrypha, and all kinds of other books. How did the Jews know what books to choose? And the New Testament, the same thing. There were all kinds of Gnostic writing. How did those not make it into the Bible? Why isn't the Epistle of Barnabas in there? And things of that nature. There's reasons for these things, and they're rational reasons, and I want you to know that you can have confidence in the Scriptures. And then the translation of the Scripture. How can we know what translation, what is the right thing to do in regards to translation, and what translation should we use? In Hebrews, we're told that we have a God who speaks. In Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, different times throughout history, and in divers manners, And what that really means in Greek there, and also Isaiah quoted it too, it means here a little, there a little. Moses gave part of the revelation. Then along comes Joshua, and he gives part of the revelation. And then part of the revelation comes through the prophets, through Isaiah. And King David was a prophet, and he wrote the Psalms, and he gave part of the revelation. So throughout history, there has been partial revelations. It's like an unfolding. It's like a funnel. It begins small and gets bigger as we go through history, and the revelation of God becomes more and more and more as we travel through history. He reveals more and more, but it all fits together. It's spoken by one man, the Holy Spirit, through all of these different prophets. God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers, to the Jews, how? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we have a God who speaks, and it's very wonderful that we do. The difference between the Old and New Testament is shown in the book of Hebrews, where Christ is said to have brought in a new and better testament or covenant. In Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. It is his last will and testament. It is the best testament. The word testament comes from the Latin word testamentum, meaning a covenant. So the Old Covenant is divided into three different sections of books. The Law, which is the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are five books of those, known as the Torah, the Law. The Prophets was a collection of 21 books, making up the major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The Minor Prophets, which are 21 in number, beginning from Daniel through Malachi. And then the final category, the writings. And the Apocrypha didn't make it. And so we'll talk about that over the next few weeks, why the Apocrypha is not Scripture. The New Testament consists of 27 books. They naturally divide into four parts. The Gospels, which is the story of the life of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. The Acts of the Apostles, which is history. The Epistles and the book of Revelations. The Epistles are 21 different letters, primarily teaching doctrine and teaching. There are 8 epistles are called general epistles, and 13 are called Pauline epistles that we believe was written by Paul, plus the Hebrew writer, who I think was Paul. The Bible is a remarkable book. Its teachings are divinely inspired. Non-believers account for the Bible on natural grounds rather than supernatural grounds. In other words, that men got better. As you went through history, men got better, and so they began to understand right and wrong, and so they started writing down these ideas, these high ideals, this high moral standard that you find in the Bible. And so non-believers account the Bible as being man-written, that it was natural grounds rather than supernatural grounds. But the teaching of inspiration, that God inspired the Scriptures, asserts that the Bible revelation did not and could not originate in the mind of man. The Bible claims to be inspired, meaning God breathed. And so if you held your hand in front of your face and blew on it, you would know what that means, that God literally breathed the words through the prophet. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos, God breathed it through the prophet, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. The Bible claims that holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter, Peter is fixing to die. He's fixing to be executed. He said the Lord had showed him that he was going to shortly put off his tabernacle. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word moved, pharaoh, means carried along, like a ship across the sea, being blown by the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how did God speak through the prophets? He breathed his words through the prophets and carried them along in their mission to do what he had told them to do, each and every prophet. These verses teach that the scripture did not originate in a human mind, that they are not a human product and cannot be accounted for on natural ground. The Bible contains certain things, such as miracles, that are contrary to human experience, but they're not contrary to reason. It's just not contrary to reason. Given the being of an all-powerful God, miracles and the extraordinary are not common to human reason. An example is Noah's Ark. We're going to study this in detail when we go through the book of Genesis. But let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. We don't know what that is. I have the opinion that it was a reed, in my opinion. Room shall I make in the ark that shall be pitched within and pitched without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. Of the length of the ark it shall be 300 cubits, of the breadth of it 50, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall thou make to the ark. It's saying that a window ought to be around the very top story, 1 cubit high to let air in. In other words, a window shall I make to the ark. And then a cubit, in other words, it shall be a cubit high, this window, furnished above. And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side. So that was probably set at the third story of the ark, 3 stories tall. A lower and a second and third story shall I make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. The instructions include making the ark waterproof by using pitch. This is a tar, and this is kind of internal evidence showing the trustworthiness of the documents. You couldn't make a boat that didn't leak if you didn't tar the joints. The ark is reasonable in its size and dimensions. A cubit in the ancient world was 18 inches or 1.5 feet, making the dimensions of the ark 450 feet long. This picture here is a radar scan of an anomaly that's found in Turkey right on Mount Ararat that is the exact dimensions of the ark that has historically by Christians been accepted as being the Ark of Noah. The next picture, this will show you what's left and what the ark originally looked like, but it'll show you if the bottom area there is what's left of it after it's crumbled over the years and become petrified. This has become petrified. Next picture. This is a picture of a lodestone. Lodestones were attached to ropes that were hung off the side of a boat that caused a boat to go through the wave instead of riding up and down and over waves, which would cause a ship that size to break up. It allowed the ship to go through the wave, and the lodestone held it down. These are huge stones that were attached by ropes, and you see crosses on there. Christians have carved 8 crosses. Anybody got an idea why they carved 8 crosses? Well, there's 8 people on the ark. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. That's 8 people. Next picture. This is a picture of Ur the Chaldees. This is a map of where it is. It's not that the Bible is just different than other religions because man evolved and his thinking became better. The concepts found in the Bible are so radically different from the societies of the ancient world that they're as different as night and day. There are stories in all ancient civilizations of a flood. There's just not an accurate story of it anywhere found except in the Bible. There's ancient Mesopotamian, there's ancient Sumerian, there's ancient Assyrian, there's ancient Babylonian writings about the flood. We'll study that when we're into Genesis. But all of those writings are Mickey Mouse fairy tales. They're stories that people remembered from their ancient fathers, had been told that there was a flood, but they didn't remember the accuracy that you find in the Bible, which is absolutely superb. Abraham, the father of our faith, he came from polytheistic Ur, one of the most ancient cities of Mesopotamia. Its ruins lie approximately midway between the modern city of Baghdad and the head of the Persian Gulf, and it's south on the Euphrates River on the edge of the desert. To the people of Ur, man came into being growing up as grass in the field. He was meant to work and toil in order to provide food and clothing and housing and service for the gods, so that they might be relieved of all manual labor, could live out a life of governing upper ruling class. The king of Ur considered himself a god, and he lived as a landed nobility. In the scheme of existence, man thus never was an end. He was always a mean to keep the gods satisfied. Archaeologist named Woodley dug the royal tombs of Ur, and his crew found 16 royal graves, and the number of sacrificial victims that the kings took with them varied from half a dozen to between 70 and 80. And so the king, he'd get old and die. The reason they'd pass a law like that, you think about it, if you was king, and if everybody had to die when you died, you know that everybody'd work real hard to keep you alive. And so all of his court was working all the time. Everything he needed, he didn't get a toenail infected without somebody running, because they all died when he died. And so when the king died, everybody who worked for him would go down in the grave, and they'd roll a stone and close the grave, and everybody in the grave would drink the hemlock, and they'd go with him. Well, it didn't take long for people to vote that idea out, just a few generations, and people wasn't interested. And you can see that by the decline in the amount of sacrificial victims. The oldest, they had 70 to 80. By the time you get the last king a year, there's only 6 or 8. So people decided not to carry that good idea very far. So the king was found with his harem and all of his chamber people grouped around him. They all had their jewelry and their armor and everything. And so they were going to go on to the afterlife with the king. So Abraham didn't bring the idea of monotheism, one God. He didn't bring that from Ur with him. They had no such concept. Moses came from polytheistic Egypt, meaning many gods. Where did Moses get the idea of one God? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of lessons, written lessons. We encourage you to go on there and download them, get a college education about them. Moses came from Egypt, which worshipped many gods. The 10 plagues brought about in the Hebrew Bible just before the Exodus were all against the false gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." And so God passes through the land of Egypt, and he smites all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, everybody that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. The Egyptians worshipped Isis, and Anaket was the personification of the goddess of the Nile. In Egyptian mythology, and the Lord showed that the goddess of the Nile had no power over the Nile at all. He caused the Nile River to run its blood. All the fish in the Nile died. The Egyptians depended on the Nile. The Nile flooded every year and made their farms and their crops fertile. And so God showed that Isis couldn't even control the Nile River, much less control people's lives and bring them water and goodness and growth and plants and life. All that comes from God. So the Egyptians worshipped Hekwet, the Egyptian goddess of life, creation, childbirth, and fertility. She was often depicted as a naked woman with large breasts and genitalia with a frog's head. Well, I don't know how they got off on something like that. That frog head wouldn't do anything at all for me. That's just crazy. But these people worship Hekwet. And they thought that if you want to get your wife pregnant, you bring her down to the temple of Aquet and you have sex with her in the temple of Aquet, and Aquet will bless you with children. And so God showed these people that Aquet couldn't even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. Aquet has no power over anything at all. And so God made thousands and thousands and thousands of frogs just multiply from the dead fish and all the stuff from the river, the Nile River running with blood. And so many frogs, God's got a sense of humor that it says that the frogs even got up into bed with people, showing that Aquet has no power whatsoever over man at all. The Egyptians worshiped the Apis bull. From the first dynasty, the king of Egypt was depicted as in the form of a bull. It was housed in plush quarters, given the best of food, provided a harem of the finest cows. Lucky animal to live out his life in a lap of luxury until death, and then it'd be mummified and buried with full honor. And so God caused severe boils to break out on the Egyptian bulls and not upon the Hebrew bulls, showing that the Apis bull had no power whatsoever over fertility, over anything, over strength. Well, the bull was a symbol of strength. They had no strength over anything. Ra, the sun god, was worshipped. They considered him a god that created everything. Also known as the sun god, Ra considered the most powerful deity and the central god of the Egyptians. So the Lord blacked out the sun for 3 days. Finally, the firstborn son, who was to perform the opening of the mouth ceremony, and you'll see pictures of that depicted here. This is supposed to be the firstborn son. The guy with a mask on there is providing his father, Sky, the ability. This opening of the mouth ceremony is his soul was supposed to have gone then and go to heaven and be reborn. From whence came this concept of one God, of right and wrong? It wasn't the Egyptians that Moses learned about Yahweh from. The difference is between the two, between all of the religion of the Egyptians and the truth of God, is really startling. Where did this idea come from? At Mount Sinai, God says in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." Bondage is symbolic of sin. We who are sinners are bound in sin. Those of you who've been great sinners know what I'm talking about. Sin gets a hold of you and it's so hard to stop. You begin drinking and you drink for years and then you get to a point that you want to repent and it's so hard to stop. It's hard to stop doping. It's hard to stop sinning. All of those things we're going to talk about in a minute is a spiral down. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that it is the earth beneath, that it is the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Let's talk a second about what that means. If you cuss in front of your kids are going to have a filthy mouth. If you argue and fight in front of your kids are going to think it's proper behavior when they grow up, and they'll argue and fight in front of their husbands, their children, and their wives, and their children. They'll conduct themselves the same way that you do because you're a teaching machine. You're constantly teaching your children. If you smoke cigarettes, they'll probably smoke. If you drink, they'll probably drink. So it's not that God makes these little children sinners. It's that we make them sinners. I sent an email to my grandchildren confessing my sins and telling them that I hope that they do better than what I've done. They sent me a picture. I hate to admit it, I'm a great-grandfather. Who'd ever think? I don't feel that old, but I am. And I sent an email to my grandson telling him about what that really means, the responsibility of what that really means, because I had a daughter that I wasn't responsible for, and I wasn't good to, and I wasn't a father to. I was an outlaw in them days. And let me tell you something, you can't get that back. You can't unbreak a window. We're given just this one chance. Life right now, Kelly Lawson, I'm so blessed and so thankful to live at this time. God has blessed us with the greatest opportunity at the right time in history. And history has honored us, given us the ability. This little church broadcast into all the world. See, we don't have many people here on the first Sunday of the month because they got their check in. And so people that are flush, they don't need God as much as the people that are broke come here on the fifth Sunday. The building's full on the fourth and fifth Sunday, but on the first Sunday when everybody's got their check, then they don't need God quite so much. We was teaching a class down here on Wednesday night just a couple of weeks ago, and I asked some of the homeless guys, I said, you know, guys, I've been doing this 23 years, working with the homeless and stuff. You know what the worst thing could happen to you now is? And one of them said, get a lot of money. And I thought, man, this guy's got a brain. This guy here knows. It's easy to stay out of the dope house when you're broke, ain't it? Huh? Go to the dope house, knock on the door, and tell them, I'm broke, I don't have any money. Huh? They're not interested in you. Yeah, you stay out of there when you don't have any money, but you go up there and show them a wad, man, that window shut door open real quick. You come right on in. They'll take whatever you got, man. They got it for you. So God is going to visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation. It takes that long to get the sin out of your family, of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands. Notice God has two categories here. All of them that apparently don't love him, that he carries the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And then there's only thousands who do love him. He describes those who love him as thousands. That's not very many. We live in a world not just with millions today, but billions of thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. People say that GD thing around me. I tell them, man, get away from me. I don't want God to go to strike you and not get a direct hit. I don't want to be close to you. That was the problem this morning that we had to get rid of, is a guy had a potty mouth. And we got no problem getting rid of people like that. There's no problem at all. We're professionals and stuff like that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. You just cuss God. You're going to get hemorrhoids. You're going to get ingrown toenails. God knows how to get you. God knows how to get you. God will get you if you cuss him. I'm telling you right now. He'll put a mark down and he won't forget that mark until you repent. He'll get you. So you're going to have some trouble if you take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall I labor and do all thy work. Isn't it amazing? We have a God that gives us a day off. Nowhere in the ancient world was it known for somebody to get a day off, especially slaves. Slaves in Egypt get a day off? Why, that's unheard of. Why give your slave a day off? That doesn't get you anything. God says it does. God says that man and woman is better when they have a day of rest. And he wants you to reflect on God on that Sabbath day, on that day of rest. And our Christian Sabbath, of course, is on Sunday today. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within thy gates. Does anybody remember what the blue laws were? Anybody remember what the blue laws was? I bet you some of you are so young you don't have any idea what blue laws were. It used to be on Sunday that you couldn't buy most things. Stores were closed. Couldn't buy liquor till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You couldn't go shopping and buy a pair of pants, or you couldn't buy clothes. You couldn't buy stuff like that. They call that the blue laws. And so that was back in the 50s, before sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Our generation's really changed the world. Really has. We ought to take a look in the mirror and see if we had anything to do with it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and holiday. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice that. Paul says in the New Testament that it's the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? God says if you'll honor your father and mother, he'll give you long life. On the other hand, what's he saying? We can sincerely assume that he's saying if you don't honor your father and mother, on the short hand, you're going to have a short life. God's going to get you because he knows you'll never respect him if you won't respect them, your own parents. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, actually is do murder there. Because he commanded people to have capital punishment to get rid of people during the law of Moses. He commanded certain killing. So the word is actually murder. But we shouldn't want to kill anybody. We don't want to kill anybody. And even the things that were a death penalty under the Old Testament, Jews were to go out and if someone committed bestiality, they were to stone them. Well, we're not, as Christians, we're not to stone people like that. We're to not have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're to also try to make Christians out of them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I used to think it was the FBI that made that up. And you know something? It's God that said thou shalt not steal. And it's God that uses the FBI to get you if you do. He has punishment. There's rewards and punishment to this Christianity that we have. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Where did this wisdom come from? Well, let's look at the time period of the Exodus. This is a timeline that I've drawn you. And so Christ was crucified in 30 A.D. We can get an accurate date of the Exodus from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It says that in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, and we know that Solomon began to reign in 971 B.C., in the fourth year of his reign, which is 967 B.C., that year when they began to build a temple, it was exactly 480 years since they come up out of the land of Egypt. So that would make the Exodus at exactly 1447 B.C., which in scholarly terms is called the old date. So remember that for a minute. The devil is attacking knowledge. It's attacking this knowledge in the Bible. The devil is attacking every way, and all his minions is attacking every way and everything we believe. If we want to get people not to believe, all we've got to do is show the Bible is wrong, that it's not a historical document. So they have started doing that by changing the date of the Exodus. They take the plain date that's given us in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and they say, oh, that's just figurative. That's rounded off. It's 1240s, and it's rounded off, and it's an ideal date. The reason that they claim that they know that is what's called scribal editorial updates, which in the Bible, there are scribal editorial updates. A scribe came along years later, somewhere down here, and he's copying a document, and that document says, we all went to Cowtown. How many of y'all know what Cowtown means? A few of you. Cowtown is what Fort Worth used to be called. And so if I was recopying a document that said, hey, we all went to Cowtown, knowing that all the children and youngsters out here in this audience knows nothing about Cowtown, I would update that and say we all went to Fort Worth. That has happened several times in the Bible, and I'll show you that when we study Genesis. And it's easy to see that these are what's called scribal editorial updates. One of the updates is the name Ramesses. And so the city that Pithion, that the Egyptians built, and Tanis, Ramesses II came and changed the name of Tanis to Ramesses. So the Bible is talking about a place, and it's using an old name like Cowtown, and so the scribe updates it and puts Ramesses there instead. And so people who don't believe say, aha,
Ramesses ruled from 1290 to 1200, so the Exodus had to take place at 1200. Then you go archaeologically and you look in the land, and there's nothing happening at 1200. There's no conquest. There's no city of Jericho destroyed. There's no Hazor destroyed. There's no cities destroyed at that time period. So they get you looking at the wrong date, and then they prove that it didn't happen at the wrong date. But if you look at the right date, 1447 B.C., 40 years in the wilderness, the conquest beginning at 1407 B.C., we see exactly the right things happening in history. Jericho was destroyed in 1400 B.C. We can prove that by Mycenaean Sipparite pottery found there. We can prove archaeologically that all of these things happened at the middle of the end of the Bronze Age. So we today have the ability to look at the Bible and compare it to the religions that were in the world when the Exodus took place. When the Exodus took place, God gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books were all written and given to the Jews by the time the Exodus is over in 1407 B.C. When Joshua goes in the land, he's got the law with him. So if you get the wrong date, you're not going to find any Exodus going on then. But we can look at what's going on in the world around Israel, what's happening with the other nations right around Israel at that same time. Where did this wisdom found only in the Bible come from? The religion right across the river from Israel in Syria, we can compare it to the writings from Ugit, which was an ancient port city. Ruins are now called Rashama in northern Syria. The documents from their archives recovered from the site, and it's corroborated by Mycenaean and again Sipparite pottery found from 1450 to 1200 B.C., which is the exact time of the Exodus. Their religion had sexual orgies for worship, numerous priests and priestesses with their ceremonies, including the burning of incense, the offering of children as innocent burnt sacrificial victims, the officiating priests danced around the altars, chanting, frantically cutting themselves with knives to inspire the attention and the compassion of their gods. Baal, Molech, Anunit, Bes were all Canaanite and Egyptian gods who thirsted for blood. We've got some pictures of these. This is Bes with a knife in his hand and little babies over here to the left. And so Bes required the sacrifice of your firstborn son. And of course, Baal required the sacrifice of your firstborn son, and you were to take your firstborn daughter and bury her alive in a jar of honey. Now, on one side, you've got, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, love thy neighbors, thyself. And on the other side, come to sexual orgies and burn your children to Baal. What's right and wrong? One's clearly altogether right, and the other is clearly altogether wrong. It's not hard to figure this stuff out. Where did this knowledge come from in the ancient world? Man just didn't dream this up. In other words, like man went along for a few thousand years, and then along came a great thinker, Moses. How in the world could Moses have thought about stuff like this? He's a human being just like you and I. If he wasn't a prophet, he couldn't have done it. In Leviticus chapter 18, beginning verse 20, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife. Don't commit adultery again, to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed. Now, what have I taught you that word means? Child. Don't let any of your child, not your firstborn son, not your secondborn son, not any of your children, don't let your child pass through the fire to Molech. Don't burn your babies alive to idols. Neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. Now listen to me. When you start committing adultery and killing babies, there is a fall that's going to go down from there, and it's going to get worse, and God's warning you about it. Yet neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. So you start committing adultery, you start killing babies, start cursing God, where do you go from there? I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. The next thing is that you're going to try something new. Neither shall I lie with a beast to defile thyself. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It's confusion. Listen to me. If you start sinning and you go into a life of sin, the fall is all the way down. It's all the way down. Things will be offered you that you'd never even dream of that are totally wicked that'll cost your soul. It is confusion. Defile not yourself in any of these things. Now, what does God do when people do stuff like that? What is His attitude? For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Those seven nations that Israel went into the promised land that they conquered, those seven nations brought it all upon themselves by what? By committing adultery, by burning and killing their babies, by fornicating, by homosexuality, by bestiality, by all of their sins. God is punishing the land because of that. And the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereupon it, and the land itself vomits out its inhabitants. I believe that we can accurately predict what God will do in the future by paying attention to what He's done in the past. History is our best lesson for future survival. No nation in history has long survived the murder of children. In Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. Now this is Moses' final sermon. Deuteronomy, deuter means second, onomy means law. It's the second time Moses had told them the law. He gave them Exodus 20 that I read you a few minutes ago in 1447 B.C. They fouled up and worshiped the golden calf while he's up on the mountain. They got to spend 40 years in the wilderness. None of that generation got to go into the promised land. All the people who came out of Egypt didn't get to go in except Joshua and Caleb. And now it's 40 years later, and Moses is giving his final sermon to the next generation, a new generation of kids, and he's repeating what he said before in the other books of the Torah. When thou art come into the land, the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not do after the abomination of those nations. Neither shall they be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, nor that uses divination, a fortune teller, nor observer of times, a stargazer, or an enchanter, one who enchants or conjures up spirits, nor a witch, nor a charmer, a snake charmer, nor a consulter with familiar spirits, nor a wizard, nor a necromancer. It's one that deals with the dead. For all these that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means stinks. Stinks really bad. Somebody's been drinking all night and they puke all over. Awful, isn't it? Well, that's what God says it smells like to Him every time He looks down and stuff like this is going on. It smells that way to Him. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive out from before thee. Isn't it amazing? God said to the children of Israel, when you go in the land, don't worry about a thing. I'm sending the hornet and the wasp before you. Isn't that wonderful? God sends a hornet and a wasp before us before we go do battle. God's looking out for His people. For thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, fortune tellers, and unto diviners. Diviners are people that they take bones and different stuff and they throw them out like they're dice. And they tell you fortune and stuff from silliness like that, from a bunch of chicken bones. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee so to do. It's just not that these closely related people are somewhat different. They're as different as night and day, as different as right and wrong, as wickedness and righteousness. And so I encourage you to be righteous, be holy. All of these things were given us in the Old Testament. We'll talk next week about the period of the judges forward, and we'll get up to the New Testament by next week. But all of these things were given us so that we might be prepared for the coming of the Messiah at the right time. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out." And Jesus also said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make a confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Jed, stand up, brother, and face the church. Jed, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize you right away. Let the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.